What a great way to begin tonight by singing How Great Thou Art. I don't know about you, but my soul is stirred every time to sing that song. Well, tonight we are in the book of Proverbs. We are in chapter 14, and we put in at verse 14, and we're going to, Lord willing, go through verse 20. You know, Proverbs is a book that is concerned about our heart. A key verse in Solomon's introduction to this book is Proverbs 4:23, and we studied it some time ago when we were in those introductory chapters of the book. And in Proverbs 4:23, he wrote to his son, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the rings of life." And he goes on in the verses after that to give admonitions about the mouth, the eyes, and the feet. But it is the heart that must be guarded above all else. And I want to talk about the idea of what the Bible means by heart a little bit tonight, because when we get to our first proverb, it's going to talk about our heart. The word heart is used more than 1,000 times in the Old Testament, but it almost never refers to the physical organ. In the New Testament, the word heart is used over 100 times, and it never refers to the physical organ. The word heart refers to the totality of our human nature. The many activities of the heart that come out in all these over 1,000 verses that refer to the heart, the activities that are mentioned of the heart really involve different aspects of the soul. Every one of us are made with a soul. And the soul and the heart is involved with all three elements of the soul. There is our mind, which refers to our thoughts, our imagination, our fantasies, our attitudes. All those are part of the mind. And that's what the heart is involved with. But not just that, because there's also another part of our soul that the heart is involved with, and that is our affections, that is our emotions, and our desires, and our longings. That's a big part of us as a human being. And the heart is involved with that as well. And then lastly, there's our will. Our will involves our choices, our decisions, our motivations. In other words, you can say that the heart is the control center of the whole person. And it's vital that we guard our hearts, because the heart is under constant attack. It's under attack from the world, trying to squeeze us into its mold, get us conformed to the world instead of to the Lord. And then it's attacked by our flesh, has its fleshly desires, and it will attack. And then there is the devil himself, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so every one of these is constantly attacking our heart. And that's why we need to keep our heart, as Solomon told his son, with all vigilance. Now, we're going to begin our study in Proverbs tonight looking at verse 14, which does take us to this matter of the heart. Before we study it, let's read it. Follow along as I read. If you would stand, if you're able, and follow along as I read Proverbs 14:14-20. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways, and a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow down before the good. The wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor. But the rich has many friends. This is God's word. You may be seated. Well, as we've been doing, we have a title for each of these proverbs. And these are adapted from a book, as I've mentioned before, The Wisdom of Proverbs by Bob Beasley. The first one that we look at tonight, verse 14, is make sure good fruit is being produced by your life. That's what we want from this proverb, for us to be challenged with that. He begins in verse 14, the backslider in heart. That's a term. Backslider is a term you don't hear too often, but occasionally you will hear Christians referring to someone is a backslider. The root word of this word, back, because in Hebrew, every word's kind of been built on a root, and the root behind the word backslider in Hebrew means to turn back. And a person who has said with their mouth that they love the Lord, but is walking in rebellion against God instead of obedience, in other words, the lifestyle of the non-believer, that would be a description of a person that would be a backslider. We had an example time before last that I preached on a Sunday morning from the book of 2 Timothy. The next to the last message in 2 Timothy, Paul talked about a man who had been a companion of his named Demas. And he said that Demas has left him and left the faith, and because he loves this present world more than he loved Christ. That would be an example of a backslider. So the backslider, I have to think about what the backslider is not. The backslider is not the person who is, quote, caught in transgression, unquote, in Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 talks about, you may know a believer who has been caught in a transgression. And it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. That's not a person who is a backslider. That is talking about a Christian who has had a setback in that they have yielded to sin. But it's not their desire to, it's not their lifestyle, and they confess and they get going back in the right way again. So that's not the backslider. The backslider is not the person who temporarily yields to temptation. We have a good example, not just of Demas, but a better explanation of a backslider in the book of 1 John. So I'd ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. Now 1 John chapter 2 gives us tests to discern if a person is really a believer, if they are truly a Christian. Such as love. Is there love in their life for one another? That's one of the tests. In verses 18 to 27, he gives the last test to see, is this person a really, truly a believer? And that is the test of persevering in the truth. And look what he says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. 1 John 2, 19. There he's referring to people that he calls antichrist. They are not believers, and they are against Christ, in place of Christ. Also, is what the word anti means. They went out from us. In other words, there are some people who had claimed to be a Christian, claimed to be a follower of the Lord, claimed to love God. And yet he says they went out from us. And look what he says. They were not of us. They were not really a believer. They were not really a true member of the family of God. How do we know that? For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. In other words, there is a doctrine of perseverance. The true believer will persevere. That doesn't mean they never stumble. We all know we do. But But we're talking about the lifestyle. We're talking about the direction of their life. And so they, if they had, were really part of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. This would be a backslider, like Solomon is talking about in his book. But he calls him, interestingly, the backslider in heart. He takes it back to the heart. It's a heart issue. And so the backslider in heart may say that Jesus is God with his lips. He may say that salvation is by grace through faith. But there are some important things to realize. First of all, he may say that. But first of all, his mind refuses to believe. Where did we hear about the mind before? Back or at the beginning when I was talking about the heart and how the heart, its activities involve around these aspects of the soul. And the first aspect of the soul that I mentioned was the mind. So the mind of this back of this backslider, even though his mouth has said, I believe, yet his mind refuses to believe. And then his desires. Remember, that's the second element of the things that the heart is involved in. His desires are to be with the world instead of to be with God. And then his will. Remember, that's the third one. His will is choosing the things of the world rather than the things of God. So this is the backslider in health, in heart. And he says here a very strong statement. The backslider in heart will be filled with the fruit of his ways. In other words, the ungodliness. That's the fruit of his ways. In other words, as it says in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, he will reap what he sows. And he is sowing ungodliness, and he will reap the fruit of his ways, which is the fruit of ungodliness. But look at the next line. And a good man will be filled with the fruit of his ways. Now, a good man here, this is not a person who is trying to be good and trying to be good enough to earn their salvation. This is a synonym in Proverbs for a believer. This is the person who has God's righteousness, God's goodness in their life, and is a true believer. So the good man may yield at times to temptation, but it's not the direction of his life like it is the backslider in heart. And he repents when he does sin and follows the Lord. Well, he has some fruit too. He will be filled with the fruit of his ways. The exact same phrase that was used in the previous verse of the backslider in heart. And so for this person, he's going to reap what he sows also. Same principle as in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. But how different his fruit will be. Contrast the fruit of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit that's in the book of Galatians. So turn over to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians 5 and verses 19 to 22. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. We'll talk about that later in a different proverb. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. All of these are the works of the flesh and produce the fruit of the flesh. But oh, then he doesn't stop there. He says those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But then in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is what's going to be the fruit of this good man in the second line of verse 14, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Wonderful fruit. What a contrast between the fruit of the backslider in heart and of the believer. the good man. Now, both lines, turning back to Proverbs, both lines of this verse, I find kind of interesting, are contrasted by the two Sauls of the Bible. You know, the first Saul is King Saul in the Old Testament. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26. And in 1 Samuel chapter 26, Saul has been doing everything he can to destroy David. David has been anointed by God, and Saul knows that, but he's fighting against God and fighting against David and trying to kill him even. And in 1 Samuel 26, verse 21, then Saul said, this is he saying to David, he says, I have sinned. He recognizes that what he's done against David is sin. I have sinned. And return my son, David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Remember when David had opportunity to kill Saul, who had been trying to kill him, David wouldn't do it. He said, I will not touch this man who has been put in this position by God. And so he said, my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. This man has been like that a backslider in heart. He started so well, but it was just words. It wasn't in his heart. And now it's at the end of his life, and he said, I have made a mistake. His mistake has brought terrible reaping of the destruction that he's brought on the kingdom, and the destruction that's coming to him soon after this, when he's going to be killed as part of the judgment of God, the reaping what he sowed. So that's the illustration of the backslider in heart in the first line. The other Saul in the Bible is the Saul who became the Apostle Paul. And so contrast what we read about Saul the king to what we read against Saul who became the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Timothy. Some verses that we looked at not too long ago when I preached on a Sunday morning, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8. Look at the fruit in his life. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Just those words at the end of his life. What a difference in the fruit of this man and the fruit of King Saul. Great illustration of this proverb. So make sure that good fruit is being produced by your life, and that comes from being a genuine believer, not a backslider in heart. Second proverb tonight is verse 15. Pay attention to the word of God. Look at verse 15. The simple. We have seen this person a number of times in Proverbs. This is speaking of a non-believer, but specifically it's talking about he's gullible, has no discernment. An illustration would be Eve. Eve was gullible. And the serpent was very persuasive. However, Eve had one weapon that she could have used. And it's a weapon that the devil feared. And that weapon was the word of the Lord. And so here comes Satan, and he's saying, oh, you will not die, and so on, if you eat this fruit. All she needed to do was say, God says, and say what he said, but she doesn't do it. She doesn't pay attention to the Word of God. Solomon in Proverbs wants to put that same weapon into our hands, the weapon of the Word of God. And so all 31 chapters of this book are filled with the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. So it goes on about the simple. The simple believes everything. Just like Eve believed what the devil said, you won't surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Those were the words of the devil. You'll be like God, knowing good or evil. The simple person, as described here, lacks sound judgment of paying attention to what God really said and applying it. The simple don't test what they hear by the Word of God. That was certainly true of Eve. And so Ephesians 4:14 says of the simple that they are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They hear this and they say, oh, that sounds good. And hear that. All of these things that are not God's words, not true doctrine. And say, oh, I like that. And go after that. Tossed to and fro by every doctrine. That's the simple. But then he gives the next line, but the prudent, that's a term referring to the wise person, and again referring to the believer. Specifically, we've seen this person, this word a number of times in our study of Proverbs. We've seen this word used referring to a person who sees that there's going to be consequences if they do something they have a desire to do, but they see there's going to be consequences. And because they know those consequences, they don't do it. That is a specific thing that it's talking about with the prudent person in Proverbs. That's the opposite of the gullibility of the simple person. So he says the prudent gives thoughts to his steps. In other words, he discerns truth and falsehood. He does it by putting it to the test of God's word, what Eve should have done. And turn over to Proverbs 22, verse 3, something else that's said about this person. Proverbs 22, verse 3. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. So the prudent flees from temptation. See, he sees danger and he hides himself. That would be the idea of he runs away and hides himself in the Lord himself. But the simple go on and they suffer as a result of it. Well, turning back to Proverbs 14. So the prudent flees from temptation. Then we have our third proverb tonight, and that is fear consequences of sin and depart from evil. Look at verse 16. One who is wise is cautious. Now, literally, that Hebrew word that's translated in the ESV, cautious, literally, that word means fears. And so what this is saying is a wise man fears and turns from evil. Now, the NIV is a very popular translation. It says, by the way, that this person fears the Lord. But this is a case of a translation interpreting what the passage says instead of simply translating. And I think we do better to have a translation that doesn't interpret for us, but it translates. And here's a case where a translation interprets, because the word the Lord is not there. But the translators said, well, surely this means of fearing the Lord, so we'll put the term the Lord there. But that word isn't there. So I think, and many other commentators on Proverbs go this direction, it's not talking about fearing the Lord. It's talking about fearing the consequences of the sin. Certainly we are to fear the Lord, and there's a lot about that in Proverbs, but I don't think that's in this verse. And so he's saying, you know, yes, you fear the Lord, and that's a whole other subject, but also think about the consequences and fear them. You know, it can be all kinds of things. People get caught up in gambling, and it looks so good. There's lots of ads for it on television that it looks like, oh, how can you go wrong? You know, and yet there are some consequences. More people lose than win by far. So this person, who's wise here is cautious. He fears, you know, I'm going to have some trouble if I go do that. Certainly there's all kinds of other things. The temptation comes to lie. But then the Spirit of God reminds us, well, there are some consequences of that. The temptation comes to look at pornography. But the Spirit of God says, you know, there are some consequences to that. And you can go on speeding, you know, breaking the speed laws. And yet, when you stop and think about the consequences that can come of that. And that's part of also fearing the Lord, is fearing the consequences. So, this is an important proverb, that the wise who is cautious, who fears, and turns away from evil. Evil here is referring to anything that God hates. Certainly refers to sin in particular. So you and I need to pray for a greater hatred of sin. That should be part of our prayer life, that we are praying that God would just continue to build this greater fear of sin and hatred of sin, to hate what God hates. That is the person that he's talking about here, the wise who is cautious. But here's the other side of that, the next phrase in verse 16, but a fool is reckless and careless. And the fool is our term throughout the book of Proverbs. It's referring to a non-believer. And so the fool, first of all, he says, is reckless. That Hebrew word that's translated reckless, the translators tell us, is a very difficult Hebrew word to translate, to really pin down specifically what it means. It carries two ideas, the Hebrew word. First of all, it carries the idea of arrogance, and it carries the idea of overwhelming anger. So here's what it's saying. The reckless person proudly and angrily dismisses all warnings. There's warnings about, oh, if you do that, there's going to be consequences, trouble ahead. Oh, I'll be okay. None of those bad things you're talking about will happen to me. That's being reckless, as he's talking about here. When I was studying this and preparing this, all of a sudden a scene came to my mind I haven't thought about in decades. It would be more than 50 years ago when I was working with teenagers in a church in a town called Imperial in California. It's a town very close to the Mexican border. And it was very common at that time, especially when it comes close to the 4th of July, that people would cross the border into Mexico and get all kinds of fireworks that were not available in the United States. The reason they weren't was because they were more dangerous. And teenagers just seem to be drawn to them. And teenagers would be warned, oh, you know, you could hurt yourself. Well, this particular summer, 4th of July weekend, we had two guys in our youth group who did that. And they suffered the consequences. It exploded in their face, and they had burns and so on. They were reckless. They heard plenty of warnings saying, you don't want to do that. But, it won't happen to me. Now, 50 years later, that's not the big deal. Now, even in Imperial, I don't think, than it is today. But what is something far worse? Drugs, you know. They hear the warnings. But how many say, oh, but it won't happen to me? This happens all the time. This is a warning against that. But a fool is reckless and careless. He's careless in the sense that he wrongly places his confidence in his own ability to discern accurately a situation. So he's reckless and he's careless. And Proverbs, Solomon is saying to his son and to us, don't let that be part of your life. Fear the consequences of sin and depart from evil. Don't play around with sin. There are consequences. The fourth proverb tonight is in verse 17. Don't be like the world, but be spirit controlled and trust in the providence of God. Look at verse 17. He says, a man of quick temper acts foolishly. A quick temper, that's one of the traits of the fool, that is the unsaved person, is to act angrily in situations that they're not happy about. Do Christians ever do that? Yes. There are times when we are tempted to that and we go that direction. But the true believer won't keep going in that direction. But this is talking about the fool who does keep going in that direction. And so it says of him that a man of quick temper acts foolishly. So acts foolishly is referring to then some actions that he takes because of his anger. Because of his anger, he decides, I'll get revenge. That's the natural result of anger in the flesh. I'll get even. I'll get revenge. And of course, the most extreme example of that is a person who gets angry over something and plots to murder the person who has done that. That's the most extreme. And we hear of it happening all the time. But the point is, anger is an issue of the heart. Just as we saw beginning in verse 14. These two are issues of the heart. And so anger is an issue of the heart that the Christian needs, certainly, definitely, needs to apply Proverbs 4:23 to. Keep your heart with all diligence, including when you are tempted to anger. So instead of merely counting to 10, which is what sometimes you hear from people in the world, well, you're getting angry, count to 10. So that you won't burst out with the anger. Well, you can count to 1,000, but that doesn't do it with the heart. The believer is to confess his sin of anger and to fill his mind with biblical truth. And I want us to note some of the biblical truths that we need to fill our mind with. And I have put them on your notes there. For instance, we become angry when our desires aren't met. We have desires to be happy, to be comfortable in our life, to be successful, to have a stress-free life. And those desires come. For the believer, we must give those desires over to God and seek our ultimate satisfaction in Him. Secondly, James 1:20 has an interesting statement. James 1:20 says, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So, the anger of man results in acts of vengeance and revenge and so on. That doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Our acts of vengeance don't bring justice, but instead they compound sin. Hold on to Proverbs and turn to Romans 12:17. It wasn't too long ago that Pastor Steve took us through these verses in Romans chapter 12. And we studied verse 17. "Repay no one evil for evil." Then down in verse 21, "Do not be overcome, come evil with good." So instead of being filled with anger to the point of trying to get revenge, the wise person, the believer, is saying, "God, how can I bless that person? Wow, that is the opposite." And yet that's what our Lord told us to do, is to bless that person. "God, what can I do that would show your love to this person?" And you'll find many testimonies of people that have just been blown away by someone who they were expecting this terrible, angry response, but instead they showed love that comes from the Lord. So another principle that's part of that is that we need to remember to meditate on God's mercy that has been shown to us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath," that's part of what we're seeing in Proverbs, "and anger and clamor and slander," that's a fruit of anger, "go and slander them, to be put away from you, and along with all malice," that's an aspect of anger. But then verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." Has Christ forgiven you a lot? Obviously the answer is yes. And so in the same measure, we are to forgive them. So that's the second principle. Third principle is, remember, God is in control and is doing what is good for you. So whatever it is you're angry about, God's in control of that situation. A great reminder of that is that wonderful verse in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, when Joseph's brothers were expecting the wrath of Joseph against them now that Jacob is dead. And Joseph says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And that fits in, of course, with Romans 8:28, that we as a believer know that God works all things together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. So therefore, we are to submit to him. And then the last principle is to be spirit controlled. Turn over again to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 23, Ephesians 5, 16 through 20. That is not the passage I was looking at. But the principle is to be filled with the Spirit, which is what he talks about in this passage, being filled with the Spirit. And the fruit of the flesh, which includes those fits of anger, are so different from the fruit of the Spirit that comes from being filled with the Spirit. Well, back in Proverbs chapter 14, and verse 17. So a man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. So these evil devices, it's part of that aspect of seeking revenge. The person is full of anger. They try to figure out how to get even. We'll look at verse 18, the fifth of these Proverbs, and that is to be crowned with knowledge. Look at verse 18. The simple, so there's talking about the simple again, inherit folly. Inherit is the idea of they acquire. They acquire folly. They gather more folly. They already have folly, now they gather more folly. But then he continues in verse 18, but the prudent, so that's the wise, which is referring to the believer, the prudent, now this is great, the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Proverbs has already used the picture several times of being crowned. That was in chapter 4, verse 9, and in chapter 12, verse 4. But this time, the Hebrew word for crowned is different than the others. The word has the idea of surround, to be surrounded. Just like a crown surrounds your head, so the idea of this Hebrew word is specifically to surround. So the knowledge of God is pictured as surrounding the wise person like a shield. When you have weapons being fired against you, if you have a shield around you, it protects you. And so he says, oh, but this believer has surrounding him the knowledge of the Lord. And I was wondering some specifics about that knowledge of the Lord, and my mind went to Psalm 1, which you probably know very well, but it's good to be reminded. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, he, that is this blessed man, is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. Who is this person? The person of verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so it surrounds him, and he becomes like this tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in all of its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. And then turn over to Psalm 19, another great passage on the Word of God, Psalm 19, and verses 7 through 11. Again, another familiar passage, but the law of the Lord is perfect. God's word is not flawed. It's sufficient. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Just like we've been seeing in Proverbs. It is making wise the simple from the gullibility of false teaching, making them wise in true teaching. The precepts of the Lord are right. They direct us in the right way. Rejoicing the heart, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. That is, it's without error. Enduring forever. Never needs editing. Never needs changing. The rules of the Lord are true. Well, I think we will end with that proverb tonight, but I wanted to take some time in the conclusion to go back to this matter of the heart and make that kind of the key of what we have looked at tonight. These proverbs that we have seen tonight give us some of the tests in how we are doing on keeping our heart with all vigilance. And these proverbs should alert us to the need that we have to keep our heart with all vigilance. Do we have anger occasionally welling up within us? That's a warning sign that we need to keep our heart with all vigilance. So there are two steps that we need to do in light of what we've seen about the heart. It's repentance and faith. That is not new to you. You have heard that over and over again. But stop and think about it. Repentance involves our mind. Remember, it's back to the issues of the heart. The heart is involved with the mind and the emotions and the will. So repentance involves the mind. We recognize our sin for what it truly is and confess it to the Lord and to those we've sinned against them and call it what it really is. It's an offense against the Holy God. And then repentance involves our affections. Our sins should grieve us. And our affections are affected by our repentance of sin. And then it involves our will. We do a U-turn as we turn away from sin and towards righteousness. And then it involves faith. Faith involves our mind. We need to believe what the Scriptures say about God, what the Scripture says about Christ. And He is the Savior of sinners, and He paid the price for the sin of everyone that would believe in Him, our sin on the cross. And then faith involves our affections. As we meditate on these truths, our emotions are stirred, and we believe that these things are true with joy and gratitude for the Lord's mercy and grace. And then lastly, faith involves our will. Faith moves us to put our trust in Christ and to depend on Him. We trust Him to take away our guilt and give us His righteousness. And we need to trust Him that our sins are forgiven. So, just a little reminder about the heart. Now, I put a little note on the bottom of your notes that there are two very good articles you can find on the internet that talk about the heart and kind of directed me into what I've said about the heart in the introduction and the conclusion. And they're at a site called gentlereformation.com. One is a spiritual MRI of the heart, and the other is a follow-up on a spiritual MRI of the heart. But I would commend those articles to you. Well, how's your heart? Are you keeping it with all vigilance? Maybe we need to confess to the Lord that we have not been doing it. And He wants us to come in repentance and faith and to walk with Him. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank You for these Proverbs. We thank You for reminding us about the heart, not the physical organ that's pumping in our chest, but what Your Word talks about, the heart, the control center of our life. Father, we pray that we would be keeping our hearts with all vigilance. We know the world tries to distract us, and the flesh does, and the devil does. But Lord, that we would be strong in our hearts, in our love towards You, in our obedience and serving You. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.